If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the book of Daniel as we are continuing our series through the book of Daniel. Most people in here know me and know me well enough to know that I've struggled in the past with some learning disabilities. It's not a joke that I make, even though I make fun of myself. I am diagnosed dyslexic and I'm diagnosed ADD. Now, I didn't have the hyperactive anymore, maybe as a kid, but not now. I might be ADD lazy, but I'm not hyperactive anymore. There was a time in the youth room when I was talking with this young teenage girl, and I don't often realize when those things kick in. And I remember I was having a conversation with this girl, and something was going on behind her, and it slowly took my attention away from the conversation. And so I went from listening to her intently to watching probably some middle schoolers do something stupid behind her, and I was keeping an eye on them. And when I realized what I'd done, I kind of snapped right back to her, and she was just standing there going, "Are you ready to listen now?" And all I could say is, "I hope so." Because it just comes in and it comes out, all right? Heather will tell you now that I say that I'm having trouble hearing. And Heather's like, "No, you're having trouble listening. It's not the hearing. It's not that you can't hear it. You're choosing to zone it out with all the noise that's going on." I don't know if I'm the only person in this room, but if there's a large group of people talking, I cannot listen to somebody carrying on a conversation with me. I just can't do it. Most of the wives right now are looking at their husbands, so obviously I'm not the only one in the room that has that problem. The reason I say this is because I've never noticed in all the times that I read the book of Daniel how ADD this book is and how it jumps around from topic to topic. And when you think the book is heading in a direction, it just kind of flips up on you. And that's where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 7. If you remember in Daniel chapter 1, we talked about Daniel and his friends being taken into exile. Chapter 2 was basically the rise of Daniel, where he was interpreted this dream and became one of the advisors into this. And then we go in and we see Daniel's friends thrown into the fiery furnace. We see King Nebuchadnezzar randomly start praising God. And then we see Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And then we end up here where the book takes a significant transition from this point forward. It's more apocalyptic, revealing these highly symbolic imagery of the end days. And if I would have said, if you've never read the book of Daniel, and I would have said, "Y'all will never guess what's coming next week," I probably would have been right for a lot of people in the room to think we went from seeing Daniel serve another kingdom to the end of the world and prophecies and visions that Daniel had. And guess when Daniel had these visions? In the first year of Belshazzar. That's how it starts in verse 7. So now we're going back a couple kings, and we're starting with these visions and these revelations that he had in the midst of a kingship that we didn't hear much about from Daniel. Maybe because as he fell down from the leadership position within the kingdom, maybe God started revealing these. I don't know. I can't tell you because it's not mentioned in Scripture why what is going on. It can only be said this, that, and the other. Well, we're going to start in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And we're going to break this down into two sections today, the earthly scene and the heavenly scene. The things that Daniel forecast for the earth and the things that Daniel forecast for the heaven. And y'all can imagine what we need to focus on. But most of the people, including myself, are struggling in this environment, in this world that we're living in today, to focus on the heavenly things because we're too busy focused on what's going on right here in front of us. And how crazy and chaotic the world is around us. And it's easy to take our eyes off of up here and place them down here. And it's so easy for God to be talking to us right here and something's happening behind him that just like me, we slowly go from paying attention to here to looking past God and seeing what's going on in the corner over there. So Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says this: "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, 'I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, which had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. And as it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on the side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which was had its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the root before it. Behold, thus this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast." So he has this awful, awful dream about these beasts coming out of the ocean and these beasts representing different things. Now, you can go and you can do your research, and there are lots of people today that will tell you that the lion, the bear, and the leopard represents countries that are existing today. I'm not saying that's false. I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying biblically we have on record that most of these beasts have been and have came. And they represent the same countries that the statue mentioned in the past sermons, with the gold head and the bronze shoulders and the iron feet and legs and all that. It's the same countries. Now, there is something added here in Daniel chapter 7 that shows that that vision carries beyond the known realm of what we have. It talks about the Antichrist coming, and it's talking of a future day and future countries. But the lion here represents the gold head of that statue, which is the Babylonian Empire. The eagle wings depicts the swiftness of conquest until it has lost its wing and its heart was changed, depicting Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Babylon was never different or was never the same after Nebuchadnezzar came to know God, because his priorities change. And when your priorities change, those that you thought were important no longer become important. And the things that you didn't focus on, you focus on. And so the whole heart of the nation changed when his heart changed. And they weren't this devouring, overruling nation anymore, because his heart was soft. You see, the bear represents the silver arms in the chest, the Medes and the Persians. It was lifted up on one side because the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. The three ribs in the mouth represent the three great conquests of the Medes and the Persians: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The leopard, or the thighs of bronze, it's the Greek Empire. By age 28, Alexander the Great had conquered the civilized world. The four heads represented the split between the four generals after King Alexander's death. And the night beast, this horrible beast that he couldn't even depict or describe to look like anything that he'd ever seen before, were the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is known for their use of iron, and it came to represent their strength. But then 10 horns. 10 horns represent the 10 toes of iron and clay It represents this revived Roman Empire, which is yet to come. This revived empire in which this great ruler will rise up from it and bring persecution among the believers. If you examine this vision that he had and you see the history that is to come, and if you understand what all that means when nation becomes nation and this nation comes over this nation and this nation rules over this nation, you could understand that Daniel has this great fear. Fear of the future. Fear of what his life is going to become. Not often are you brought into exile to another country only to start ruling in that country, only for that country to be taken over by another country, for you to rise to the top of that country and rule into that country. It was Daniel's story was not the story of most people. In most situations and times, when this government overtook this government, they wiped everybody out in the government and they started over, because it's the only way they can ensure people that truly were dedicated to them. They weren't trying to undermine and trying to devour what they were doing from the inside out. And so as an exile, as somebody that wasn't of the nation of Babylon but was taken in by the nation of Babylon, could you understand the fear that he had, that with every bit of change becomes dangerous unto him? And it's the same fear that we often have today. One of the most fearful things that we have in this world today is the country that we used to know no longer represents or no longer looks like the country it used to look like. Now, I haven't been on this earth very many times, haven't made very many rotations around this universe or around this solar system, whatever you want to call it, but I can tell you this. The country of the 80s and the 90s is not the country of the 2020s. I'm seeing things. And I'm seeing this hatred amongst ourselves and amongst each other that I can't even comprehend. And if Daniel was looking at an unsure future, anything like we are, I can imagine there being a great terror. You see, Daniel called this last beast, he called it dreadful, which means to cause fear. And he called it terrifying, which is used in another place by Daniel to use, they translated it, awesome. Now, to me, I think the Ninja Turtles ruined the word awesome. Okay? And I grew up on the Ninja Turtles, and so I was part of the problem. In my opinion, and I try not to use this word except for one definition, that's in relation to God. The only time we should ever use the word awesome is in describing our holy, magnificent, wonderful God. There's nothing else in this universe or in this world that can be awestruck in the same manner in which our God is awestrucking. And so Daniel used this word terrifying, which translates in other scriptures in Daniel to describe, or is translated into awesome. Could you imagine how terrifying something has to be to use the same word as awesome? Awesomely terrifying. Now, I've seen a lot of scary things in my life. I've had my heart jump out of my chest and lots of crazy things have happened to me, but I've never seen awesome terror. I've been through tornadoes. I've been through hurricanes. I've been through me and Heather drove through Florida when there were forest fires. That was one of the most intimidating things I've ever seen, to watch just stuff burning on both sides of the road. But I can never say that I was so fearful and so terror-struck that I stood there in awe. And that's what Daniel said about this last beast that's to come. It was awesomely terrifying. The beast is to do three things: devour, crush, and trample. If you look at the struggle that most people, not even believers, but most people are having, they're being devoured by this world. You know, when I see somebody that has become addicted to drugs and that is struggling and is watching their life, have you ever seen those pictures online of the mugshots from their first one that goes down? And there's nothing else to be said, but that person is being devoured by life. Second word he used is crush. There are times in this life and times in our existence where whether it's the stress of our day, whether it's financial burdens, whether it's just overwhelming odds, we just feel absolutely crushed. We wake up at night, it's hard to go to bed. There's never been more a time that people are given drugs to go to sleep. Because this world is crushing us slowly. The stress and the financial burdens and just the struggles that we have all over the place is crushing us. And lastly, he said to trample. Would y'all agree with me that never in a time in this world would people run over you to get what they want as they would today? People don't need a reason to stab us in the back anymore. They just need an opportunity. If trampling over you is what keeps them from success, they will absolutely do it. Remember I talked to y'all a couple weeks ago about how nobody even wait for you to back out of a parking spot anymore? And not even courtesy enough to slow down, stop, let you get out of the parking spot so that they might can use it. They're just running right past you and you just got to slam on your brakes. It's the same thing that's going on socially in our world. Which people will walk over, kick over, knock over, do whatever they have to get what they need at the expense of anybody who gets in their way. We live in a world that is trampling each other. And we see in Daniel's dream also that the Antichrist is introduced. This horn with eyes that starts to speak great boast. The small picture of this leader that is going to uproot these other horns and is going to dominate and take over. And the boasts that come out of that mouth is legendary. We've been hearing about it for a millennia. And you know, most people stop right there. They look at what Daniel said is going to happen and they spend most of their time and most of their energy trying to figure out what is that lion with eagle's wings. I read on the internet that it represents Britain and America. What about the bear? Oh, that's Russia. What about the leper? Oh, that's this country over here. And we spend all of our time and our energy trying to figure out how we can take that and make it us today so that we can worry about something or so we can try to figure out what it is that God's going to do. And we miss some of the best scriptures in Daniel chapter 7. Let's read verses 9 and 10 that reminds us of something. I kept looking until the thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire, a river of fire flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. You see, we start examining this heavenly scene now. We're at the expense of the worldly scene. We got to put that off and put it over here and start seeing what this tells us. This is God on his throne. And so it does not matter if the beast that we're talking about is Russia or if it's the Medes and the Persians or if it's Babylon or if it's Britain in the United States of America. Because no matter what beast is coming out of the sea, God is sitting on his throne in verses 9 and 10. He's sitting there and he's setting up court. I don't know about y'all, but the most terrifying thought to me is a holy God setting up court. I tell y'all this, I've probably four or five times. One of the dumbest things I've ever heard is somebody say, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. That should be the most terrifying statement that you ever make in your life. Who cares if I judge you? What power and authority do I have to bring any condemnation on your life if I judge you? Absolutely none. The only thing I can do with all the power that I have on this earth, if I judge you, is to hold my nose in the air and think I'm better than you. That's all I can do. But what happens when this Ancient of Days, as it says, sets up his throne and brings out his book telling him all the things on earth that you've done? What's more terrifying? Me, who knows a fraction of what you've done? Or him, who knows everything that you've done? Everything that you've said, everything that you've thought. Even the words that come to mind, and that filter stops them and makes you bring them back down. All right? Some of our filters are thicker than other people's filters. But all of us have this thing where we have this thought that comes up in our mind and we choose to say it or not to say it. I can judge you on what you say. God can judge you on what you can't or what you didn't say. You see, why this snow stands for his absolute purity. He has no motive in this earth but a pure one. That's the problem that people have with God. They think his motives are skewed. No, he is as white as snow. He is as pure can be. There is no motives behind what he did. There is right and there is wrong. There is holy and there's unholy. There's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. There is no in-between gray area with God. Number two, the throne of fire stands for absolute righteousness of character, which tells us he is the only one truly qualified to act as judge because he's 100% pure, he's 100% righteous. There is no other person that has the ability or the right to judge mankind more than him. And that is why there should be nothing scarier for a sinner to stand in the presence of this figure. And when I say a sinner, I'm not talking about a lost person. I'm talking about all sinners. Even the ones of us saved by grace, we should be terrified to stand in the presence of a holy and fully righteous God. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in 13 and 14 and says this: I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Not only do we see God on his throne in verses 9 and 10, but we see the Son of Man's kingdom in verses 13 and 14. We see the kingdom in which God has given Jesus. And before we jump into much more than this, I want us to focus on one thing that says that all peoples, nations of men of every language might serve him. That in which we choose to divide ourselves with on this earth, we will not be divided in God's kingdom. Jesus could care less what country you come from. Being American will not rise us to the top of Jesus' kingdom more than it would take us to the bottom of his kingdom. What color that you are on your skin, Jesus could care less in his kingdom. What language you speak, Jesus could care less what you speak. What economic standing that you have in this great world that we live in, Jesus could care less about that stuff. He doesn't care if you have $1 million or $2. All things that we divide ourselves. Do you think that Jesus is in his kingdom is going to be concerned with who won a football game this weekend and who lost a football game? All these areas that we choose to divide ourselves among people, when it comes to God's kingdom, it will not be there. And so if it's not going to be in God's kingdom, I would venture to say maybe we need to stop worrying about it now. And we need to start looking at the content of people's character over who they are, what they have, and how they can help us. Secondly, the coronation. This is the coronation day of the King of Kings. Every nation, every person will worship him. I saw a tweet, I think Chris shared it. Me and him were talking about it earlier this morning. And Shane Pruitt, who is a great godly man, had this list of things to enhance your Sunday service, your Sunday encounter with God, if you want to call it that. And I don't remember all of them. I wish I would have printed it out now. You know what number? I think it was 7 on the list. It's quite simple. He said, if you want to get something for church, he said, show up and sing. Sing loud. Really? That will enhance our Sundays if we just sing? Be awesome, right? Awesome if everybody would sing. You know the difference between singing worship songs and not singing worship songs? Being an audience versus being a part of. Such a simple thing, right? The reason most people come to church, they don't get anything out of church, is because they don't participate in the service. Once we start participating in the service, I think things could change. What did it say in there? That every nation will come and listen to people sing about him? Or does it say that people of every nation will come and worship him? I find it hard to believe that we're prepared to worship in this eternal kingdom of Jesus if we're not worshiping in the temporary kingdom that we have right now. Engage in what it is that God's given you. This is practice for the final show. This is our opportunity to prepare ourselves, to warm up our vocal cords, so that when we stand in eternity, we're prepared to sing for eternity the wonders of my holy God. And I hope it's your holy God. Coronation Day is not this day in which people sit around and going, oh, yeah, that's great. No, yeah. Coronation Day for a king is you expressing the joy and the love and the admiration that you have for that person. Let me ask you, on this day today, did you show love, joy, and your aspiration for Jesus? Or do we come in thinking about everything under the sun, concerned about everything outside of this room, and distracted? Not only is this coronation day for the King of Kings, which every nation will worship him, his kingdom, it says in this, will be forever. It will not pass away, and it will not be destroyed. Unfortunately, every great power of this world comes to an end. And I believe there is an expiration date on even our country today. I don't know what it is. I'm not saying it's today, tomorrow, or in the near future. But I'm telling you, we have a proven track record that nations rise and nations fall. And nations rise and nations fall. But for Jesus and the kingdom that God has given him, it will rise and it will never fall. If you go on to down to verses 23 through 25... you see this in these verses perfectly explain what I'm talking about, whether it be an earthly scene or there being a heavenly scene. Right? Verse 23 says this: thus he said, the four beasts will be a fourth kingdom on this earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. And in that, we see this fear that comes inside of us when we start talking about the end times. Hey, this stuff's coming. This beast, this horn is rising up. And we tend to focus all our study on that so that we can understand what that is and we can be better prepared for it. I tell you this, you can study this scripture to here till Jesus comes back, and you'll be no better prepared for the end of times than when you started. Because I see the end of times like I see heaven. There is no study that you can do of God's word to completely understand what heaven's going to be like. Do we know it's going to be streets of gold and crystal seas and all that? Absolutely, those things are going to be there. But when we step foot in the presence of heaven, you think we're going to be like, oh, this is exactly what I thought it was going to be like? Absolutely not. When the end times come here, I don't think there's going to be a person that's going to say, oh, this is exactly what I thought. It's going to be more horrible than we thought. It's going to be worse than we can ever plan for, hope for, wish for. And do I know if we're going to be raptured before, in the middle, or after? Absolutely not. I'm going to prepare like I'm going to be there, and I'm going to pray like I'm not. That's the way I handle the end times. Prepare to walk through it, but praise God, Jesus, if he takes me before then. But verse 26 and verse 27 is what we should focus on. But the court... A court that we read about, God's court, will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. We live in a world of godless forces. The kind of beast Daniel sees in rapid succession in his night vision. As such, the world often feels like it is out of control. So too do our lives feel out of control. And yet here we recall the hope-giving life assurance of our gracious Savior Jesus. Luke 12:32 tells us this, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. And he wishes to give us this kingdom that will outlast everything else that happens on this earth. How I want to end this today, and the challenge that I want you to leave with here today, is this. Are you focused on this earthly scene? Or are you focused on this heavenly scene? Because Satan is using this earthly scene to distract us and to get our focus off what's most important. And that's your relationship with Jesus. Number one, do you have it? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And number two, are you growing in it? That's the challenge for the end of days. So are we going to let this world take our focus off of that which is most important? And that's the eternal spirit living inside of us and how we're nurturing that versus the outward expression of who we are. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.